All right, good morning, everyone. Let's get started with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come to your house to listen to your word proclaimed and also to study your word in more depth. We pray that you'll be with us throughout this time to come in examining shepherds and help us to learn more about what your word has to say about them. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is going to be yet again different than other sessions that we've had. So two things. I'm going to start with a pop quiz. And secondly, you're going to have to crack your knuckles and be ready to follow through lots of scripture this morning. But to start with, let's start with shepherds in the Bible. So, can you name some shepherds in the Bible? David. Okay.
Moses.
All right. David, Moses. These do not have to be in chronological order.
Jethro.
Okay. Not Bodine. For those of you who are going there.
Jacob.
Okay, I'm going to put Jesus over here because as far as I know, he is the good shepherd, but he did not
care.
Abel, okay. Oh, come on.
The ones that saw the star.
Okay, the Bethlehem shepherds who shall remain nameless. Lot. Okay. Thank you. And? Thank you. Abraham. Okay. Isaac. All right, ladies. You guys are leaving out the shepherdess. No. Not that I know of, anyway. I won't dispute. And you can say pretty much any name in the Bible, and I probably won't argue with you, but Rachel was specifically called a shepherdess.
Wasn't Miriam out in the top taking care of the sheep?
She might have been. I don't know. Miriam, were you out taking care of the sheep? It's certainly possible. Okay, there's one other big bunch that I haven't heard yet. Yes, there are some parables, and that's not where I'm going.
What's Joseph?
Not only Joseph, but his brothers, exactly.
One of the minor prophets has a shepherd.
Yeah, which one? Told you this was a pop quiz. Let me make sure I get the right one, because I go bouncing around too. Verse 1, chapter 1 of his book. Amos. Famous Amos, not for cookies. Okay. That's most of, there's one other one that we'll come across here in a moment, but that's most of the ones that I've thought of and a couple that I haven't. So let's turn, if you will, and okay, so now what I'm going to need from you, because we've got a lot of scripture to go through, and you don't want to listen to me read it all, is I need some volunteers. I'm not going to force anybody to read, but I need some volunteers as we go along. So the first passage we want to look at is Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. So if you get there and you feel like reading, have at it.
Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man child without the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground.
Yes, please.
So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering.
Okay, so contrary to what our culture says about the second oldest profession, the second oldest profession seems to be keeping sheep. Oldest profession, of course, being a farmer. Adam and Cain tilled the ground, and Abel was a keeper of flocks. We don't know for sure whether they were sheep or goats. Might have been both. And here we also have the first offering recorded in Scripture by a person. Now, we know that God provided coverings for Adam and Eve from animals, but here's the first example we have, at least, of Abel bringing a sheep or goat and offering it to the Lord. Okay, turn over to Genesis 13. Someone would like to read verses 1 through 8.
So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife, and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and Perizzite were dwelling in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Not the whole land. Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar.
Okay, thank you. So this gives you an idea of some early strife between the herdsmen of Lot and Abraham, and like Lot and Abraham, and I think we'll talk about Isaac here, and get into more detail with Jacob. These men, by this point in their lives, owned lots of livestock, and so they had shepherds who worked for them, whether they were their children or hired help. But on that score, we would probably also add Job to this list in terms of owners of livestock. But I think it's safe to say that these men who owned lots and lots of livestock knew the practice of being a shepherd or of taking care of livestock, typically earlier in their lives. Whether they were actively involved at this point in their lives or not, we don't really know. But I think it's safe to say that Abraham knew what the life of a shepherd was like. Yeah. Yes, I'm going to get to that. But you're right. Yes, and of course, we know from the rest of this story that Lot chose the better-looking area, but it turned out, of course, that area was morally bankrupt and led to judgment later on, and Lot lost his wife and his possessions and his household because of these early choices that he made, and God blessed Abraham moving forward. Okay, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 24. I'd like someone to read verses 34 to 36.
So he said, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master. him flocks and herds and silver and gold, servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has.
Okay, so this is evidence of Isaac basically inheriting his father's flocks and herds and so forth. And again, I think it's safe to say that Isaac would have known much about shepherding and handling sheep from this, from being in his father's household earlier. Okay, turn over to Genesis 25. Okay, we got a lot or short passages here for several different chapters. So I'm going to start with 25:27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now again, this doesn't specifically say that he was a shepherd, but it gives an impression at least that he's dealing with domesticated animals rather than dealing or farming or whatever, rather than going out and hunting wild game as Esau did. If you turn over a couple of pages to Genesis 27, if somebody would read 8 and 9.
Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee, and go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth.
Okay, so this is Rebekah telling Jacob to go and get some kids, animals, from the flock to make a dish for his father. She would make a dish for her husband, his father, Isaac, and Isaac would bless Jacob instead. We know the deception that occurred there, and Isaac blesses Jacob rather than Esau. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 30 of Genesis. Someone would read a longer passage here, 31-43. Genesis 30, 31-43.
So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. If you pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. And Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plain trees, and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth. And Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, it came about whenever the stronger of the flock were mating that Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys.
Okay, so there's two things I want to say about this passage. First of all, I don't want to minimize or overlook the fact that God was blessing Jacob. There's no question that God had chosen to bless Jacob, and Laban obviously was, you know the story, Laban made a deal with Jacob to work for him so that he would give his daughter Rachel to Jacob. And when it came that time, he gave Leah instead of Rachel. So Jacob worked longer. So in part, this is a judgment on Laban's deception, but in part, it's also just God blessing Jacob. So I don't want to minimize that at all, but the other fact you see here is selective breeding, right? This is Jacob being smart about the way that he breeds the sheep and the goats, and he's going to take all the speckled ones of the goats, and he's going to take the black sheep or those with spots and so forth. So he is using what he knows about the sheep and the goats and their mates and interest in these particular pieces of wood, branches, whatever, and is using that to his advantage. So this is the first instance we have of selective breeding recorded in Scripture. Okay, turn back a page or two to Genesis 29. If someone would read verses 1 through 11.
And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flock gather together, and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept.
Okay, so here we have an example of Rachel tending the flocks of her father, and she and Jacob meet by the well there. And then, well, I'll get back to that in a minute. Okay, Genesis 37. Well, maybe this is a time set. So, I don't know how many of you know this, but it was interesting that when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, when the Gospels tell that story, for Jews, it has a certain resonance because Abraham's servant met Rebecca by a well when he was seeking a wife for Isaac. And Jacob met Rachel by the well. And so there's this sort of Jewish tradition of these love stories centering around these wells. And so the beginning of the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman is an unusual one in the sense that they're used to these love stories basically occurring around wells, and it's a very different kind of love story, obviously, in Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So anyway, I've always thought that was interesting. Genesis 37, verses 12 to 17. And this is, we're talking about Joseph and Jacob's other sons.
Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, I will go. Then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and came to Shechem.
a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, what are you looking for? He said to him, I am looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock. The man said, they have moved from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan.
Okay, so here's Joseph going out to find his brothers. They are shepherds. They're taking care of their father's sheep. And you know the rest of the story. It doesn't go too well for Joseph coming out to visit with his brothers. But obviously God intervened and used it for his purposes. Okay, let's turn over to Exodus now. Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 15 of Exodus 2. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. There's a well again. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, why have you come back so soon today? So they said, an Egyptian, talking about Moses, delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and what is more, even drew the water for us and watered the flock. And he said to his daughters, where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat. And Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Then she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom. Apparently, this is covering a little bit of time here. And he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now, it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He left the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. So we're very familiar with Moses and the burning bush, but a lot of times we forget the detail that the reason Moses was out there was he was a shepherd for his father-in-law. He was tending sheep. Okay, and a lot of people would say that his 40 years of tending sheep gave him the wisdom to be able to lead the people of Israel for the last 40 years of his life. All right, let's turn over to 1 Samuel. Everybody came up with David right off the bat, as well you should. And I'm going to read several, or ask you to read several different passages. Let's start in 1 Samuel 16. If someone would read verses 11 and 12.
Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he.
Okay, so this is the initial selection of David by God to be the king, the next king of Israel. All right, if we turn over to chapter 17, if someone would read verses 20 and then 32 to 37. So 20 and then 32 to 37.
And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him, Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from us. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant was killed with the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has hunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you.
I've always thought that's one of the greatest understatements in Scripture, because you just, I imagine Saul going, yeah, right, go ahead, may God be with you. We're all going to die. Because I just don't think he thought that David would be able to do what he was able to do, which, of course, he was only able to do with God's help. But obviously, this is the story of David going to see his brothers who were at war and hearing the taunts of Goliath and then telling Saul that he would go and fight with Goliath. And as we know, God gave him the victory. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Someone would read verses 1 and 2 of 2 Samuel 5.
And all the tribes of Israel came to David of Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel.
Okay, so here is a great example of how, as Moses was prepared for leading the Israelites by being a shepherd for 40 years, David's experience as a shepherd, both in fighting lions and bears, prepared him for fighting Goliath, but also tending the sheep prepared him for leading the nation of Israel. Turn over to chapter 7. Again, still in 2 Samuel, if someone would read verses 7 and 8. 2 Samuel 7, 7 and 8.
In all places where I have meet with all people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel when I'm commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took
okay, so again, God making the direct connection here between his experience in shepherding sheep and shepherding the people of Israel. And that was Nathan giving David the word of God. Okay, we have a bad example of a shepherd here. Let's turn back a few pages to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Nobody came up with this one, and it's not a big surprise. You have to kind of search for this one, but 1 Samuel chapter 25 is largely the story of David and Abigail, how Abigail became his wife. But in the midst of that, it turns out her husband was a shepherd, or at least owned lots of sheep. So starting in verse 2 here, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about that while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. And now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, and nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. Now, Nabal's response to this was, as his name suggests, very foolish. He basically says, who's David? I don't know anything about this guy. Which is not true. David gets very, very angry and is going to go and kill Nabal and all of his men. And Abigail hears of this and intercedes and prevents David from shedding blood and killing Nabal and his men. Ultimately, Nabal dies, I believe. And Abigail becomes David's husband. But here's an example of David and his men caring, protecting, basically, Nabal's shepherds and his sheep, and Nabal has no appreciation for that and basically ignores him. Okay, let's flip over to Amos 1:1 so I can prove to you that I did not make this up. Amos is one of the minor prophets there toward the end of the Old Testament. If someone would like to read Amos 1:1.
Concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake.
Okay, so basically that's a lot of what we know about Amos. The rest of the book is largely the prophecy that God gave him to present to the Israelites, but he was, by occupation, a shepherd or sheep herder or sheep breeder. Okay, Luke chapter 2. This one you should be familiar with. May even be able to recite. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 18. Anyone eager to read the Christmas story? Eight to 18.
And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the field to keep watch over the flock. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds.
Thank you. Okay, so the question to think about here is it seems incredibly significant that God would choose, other than Mary and Joseph, that the first human beings to hear of the arrival of the Messiah are a group of shepherds. So we should keep that in mind. When Leadership Journal recently interviewed a prominent preacher, they asked him whether the church should stop talking about pastors as shepherds. This is his response. "Absolutely. That word needs to go away. Jesus talked about shepherds because there was one over in a pasture he could point to. It was culturally relevant in the time of Jesus, but it's not culturally relevant anymore. Nothing works in our culture with that model except this sense of gentle pastoral care. Obviously, that is a facet of church ministry, but that's not leadership." When the interviewer pressed, asking, "Isn't shepherd the biblical word for pastor?" he said, "It's the first century word. If Jesus were here today, would he talk about shepherds? No. By the time of the book of Acts, the shepherd model is gone. It's about elders and deacons and their qualifications. Shepherding doesn't seem to be the emphasis. Even when it was cultural, an illustration of something. But when we take the literal illustration and bring it into our culture, then people can make it anything they want because nobody knows much about it." Now, obviously, I disagree with this view, although I agree with that very last sentence. A lot of people don't know much about it. I disagree that the word has lost its meaning and should be replaced by CEO or entrepreneur or some other leadership term. A CEO's job is organizational and about maximizing profits. It's not about leading, protecting, nurturing, caring for the people of the church. I think it's our job, rather, to learn more about sheep and shepherds to re-enrich these biblical metaphors. Like I said, I agree with him a little bit at the end that a lot of people don't know much about shepherding. That doesn't mean that the word is wrong. It means we just need to know more about the context. As we know, giving business experts preference over the biblical text when seeking direction is not a good idea. God could have, and this is a key point that I want you to all to take away. God could have chosen any society or culture at any time to break into human history. And he chose an agrarian society made up largely of shepherds. And the first people he told about the Messiah, other than Mary and Joseph, were those shepherds. So I don't think that's an accident. I think that is significant. And as this interviewer even said, pastor, our word pastor, comes from the Latin word for shepherd. C.S. Lewis wrote in Exasperation, so those of you who wanted to go to the C.S. Lewis class and couldn't, I'll give you a little C.S. Lewis. He wrote in Exasperation over pastors constantly trying to out new ways of doing church. I wish they'd remember that the charge to Peter was feed my sheep, not try experiments on my rats, or even teach my performing dogs new tricks. He had a way with words. Okay, I have one. I've been showing a few shepherd images up here from time to time, but I've got a special one here for you. I love the expression on that sheep. What have I gotten myself into here, right? As we read back in Genesis about David having the challenges of fighting bears and lions and so forth, shepherding can be a dangerous occupation. I also wanted to take you back one quick last verse here. Go back to Genesis chapter 46 for a second. Genesis 46, this is after Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers and has called them to go back and get his father and bring the whole family to Egypt. Genesis chapter 46, starting in verse 31, he said, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come about when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers. That you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. So I want to tell you very briefly about the sheep wars in the American West. And I don't know how many of you know, I know you know about these, but there were sheep wars in the American West between 1870 and the 1920s over grazing rights. And although they occurred in many states, they were most common in Texas, Arizona, and the border between Wyoming and Colorado. At least 54 men were killed in these wars, and some 50 to 100,000 sheep were slaughtered. Cowboys thought sheep with their sharply pointed hooves cut the range grasses, made the ground stink, and their cattle wouldn't graze there. So I think that this whole image of the cowboy versus the shepherd is a wonderful illustration of how the Bible calls us to be different. The cowboy is an American hero. 1,000 head of cattle pass behind him, 1,000 miles of trail lie before him. He lives to drive cattle. He drives cattle to live. He's honest in poker and quick with a gun. Hard riding, slow talking, his best friend is his horse. His strength is his grit. He needs no one. But the shepherd is the hero in the Bible. On the surface, he appears similar to the cowboy. He, too, is rugged. He sleeps where the coyotes howl and works where the wolves prowl. Never off duty, always alert. Like the cowboy, he makes his roof the stars and the pasture his home. But that's where the similarities end. The shepherd loves his sheep. Cowboys lead cows to slaughter because they want the meat. Shepherds lead sheep to be shorn because they want the wool. The cowboy drives the cattle. The shepherd leads the sheep. A herd of cattle have many cowboys. A flock of sheep have one shepherd. So I want to, I mentioned again the idea of shepherding being dangerous. And I want to give you some views of some sheep foals from around the world, actually. These are, some are built, some are modified. You can see this one as an example, I think, from the British Isles. This is an older one with a very narrow door. This is one that is used building off of a cave and then adding an enclosure. And the key, of course, and most of you know this, is that the shepherd would guard the entrance. Here you've got a shepherd and a dog guarding the entrance of the sheepfold. That prevents the sheep, obviously, from getting out, but it also prevents predators from getting in. Here's another one that I believe from Israel that shows how they would use caves as sheep folds to protect the sheep from any predators. And sometimes in these sheep folds, and this is fascinating to me, and sometimes in these sheep folds, the shepherds... Multiple shepherds would take their flocks into a sheepfold at night. And in the morning, and of course, obviously, they're all milling around together, the sheep are. And in the morning, they would separate, and the sheep would go with their respective shepherd. Well, how did they not get confused? The answer is because they knew the voice of their shepherd. And I've got a couple of videos here to show you about an example of the shepherd and the sheep. And I have no idea what he's saying. We're going to come back to that. Looks like he's just talking to clouds at the moment. Did I turn it down? So much for the herding instinct, I guess, but anyway, they seem to be...
Dave, I got a quick question.
Yeah?
The sheep folds that they built with the narrow door in it, do you mm-hmm. think that's what Jesus was referring to when he gave the narrow gate on Broadway, if you find it?
Maybe. I'll have to think more about that. We're going to talk more about Jesus as a good shepherd in weeks to come, so I'll give that some more thought. Okay, now those of you who think that maybe he's using some special code here, I want to show you another. Yeah. another one that has a very different approach to calling sheep.
Sheep, come on, sheep!
So much for special codes. These are Jacob sheep. That's the breed. All right, now I have to warn you, don't start counting these or you're going to fall asleep. There's an interesting companion here to the sheep. Even looks like it's the same pattern. Yeah. All right, and one more on calling sheep.
Essentially, it was a quieter environment for them, so they didn't see me as a threat anymore, and they got fresh grass at the end of it. So it's the same as training a dog or a horse or anything like that. You know, it's a food reward combined with repetition.
The Australian Animal Welfare Strategy is working with livestock industries to identify new management practices which improve animal welfare. The time of day for moving the sheep is also a factor. In his more heavily treed paddocks, John usually waits until the middle of the day when the sheep are camped in a mob in the shade and are not spread out feeding.
Until they're Australian.
Normally when I walk in, it's heads up. The sheep is heads up. Here's John. He's going to be fresh food shortly. So we'll keep an eye on him. So I just walk in and I walk into the mob and I make sure they've all got my attention or I've got their attention. And then I'll lead them to the gateway and just keep checking to see if the whole mob's following. I'll open the gate and then walk through the gate and they'll just follow through. And then if they're only at the tail, just lagging back a bit, I'll just hop over the fence and just and walk behind them or alongside them, because they want to try and get past you anyway in that situation. So again, it's understanding their behaviour and trying to get them to work to your advantage.
And while he may not be able to quantify an exact animal welfare benefit yet, John is sure he and his weathers are more relaxed and more productive as a result of his efforts.
Here we take things quietly, patiently, and certainly one of the big benefits is if I go into one of the ruckler paddock with the bike, they hear the sound of the bike and actually come to me and then follow me on the bike. I'll just lead them on the bike. So that's a real benefit. There's less time mustering in those rough paddocks. It's much safer because you're not scrambling a motorbike over rocks and stumps and logs and things. So much safer. And normally you get a complete muster.
I thought it was just an interesting example of following Jesus and his voice. Okay, so breed of the week, Suffolk, which I believe is what this one is, by the way. The Suffolk breed started in eastern England in the county of Suffolk in the late 18th century. The breed has high milk output, hard hooves, and wide pelvises for easy lambing. It's the flagship breed in the British Isles. Suffolk lambs usually have blackish wool at birth but turn white. They grow faster than any other breed. And Suffolks are a large breed of sheep. Mature rams weigh from 250 to 350 pounds, while ewes weigh from 180 to 350 pounds. So they're a big sheep, apparently suitable for standing on if you're a lamb. So anyway. All right, thank you for your patience. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you have a...
I'm just going to say that culturally speaking, the shepherd and the sheep thing is very well known the whole world over.
Mm-hmm.
And for this guy to say it's, you know, has no relevance for today. In fact, every country in South America that I know of, it would be, they just showed about four or five countries up here already.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the other thing is that the sheep were the money crop.
Mm-hmm.
It was the wool. The difference between the sheep and the goat is the goat... they use more for food,
mm-hmm.
and it's a whole lot easier to kill a goat and use the meat than it is the larger cattle or the sheep,
mm-hmm.
because of that. And so
it definitely,
that's why they're raised together, one of the main reasons, I think, for that.
Right, and they definitely have a cultural relevance even today around much of the world, South America, but Africa, Asia as well. Yep. All right, thank you.